last Sunday morning, we preached from Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. And then this morning, we preached about the life of Mary, how that God used her in an incredible way in the Christmas story. By the way, he also used Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist as well. God's the one doing the working, isn't he? And so he worked in their lives, and then he worked in the life of Mary. And I want us to notice tonight how he worked in the life of the shepherds. In Luke chapter number 2, the character of the shepherds. And here's what I want to use as a title for this message. I want to title the message tonight, From the Field to a Manger. From the Field to a Manger. Think about how those shepherds were in the field and they found their way to the manger, didn't they? And so Luke chapter number 2, and we want to preach this thought about the shepherds tonight, from the field to a manger. Now, birth announcements are really exciting. I know for my wife and I, we've been able to do that 4 different times now. And we've tried to come up with a unique way to give a birth announcement every single time. Some way in which we can, whether using a picture or whether trying to find some unique way in which we can present the fact that we're having a child, having another baby to our family, certainly first of all. And this last time, we were letting our family know that we were going to have a child. My wife came up with an idea. We happened to be visiting her grandparents at the time, and my mom was there with us, and so she thought, we'll get 3 at one time. We'll just tell all 3 of them at one time. Now, if they knew I was telling this illustration, they would probably be embarrassed. But they said, but my wife said, hey, we'll get all 3 of them at one time. We'll give them this birth announcement, and they'll know we're going to have another baby. And so she, I'm trying to remember exactly the details of this. We were at the dinner table, and she had written on the cups they were drinking off of, I think it was styrofoam cups maybe they were drinking off of, or maybe it was napkins they were using, and we had written on there about the fact that they were going to be new grandparents. Well, the first one to see it was her grandfather. And he looked at this, and it said on there, new papaw. And he said this. He said, there's nothing new about me. That's the way he responded. There's nothing new about me. We thought, well, he didn't get that one. So then her mamaw started looking at the napkin there. She said, oh, there's something written on mine too, she said. She started talking about how hers said new mamaw, and she wasn't putting it together what it meant. My mom looked at hers and said new Nana, and she said, and all of them, you know, we don't understand what this is meaning. So after we got up from the dinner table, that one didn't work. We were trying to be real discreet about it because we didn't want our girls to know yet. We knew that they would tell everyone. And so we were trying to be really discreet, and we thought if they just read this and they saw new papaw, new mamaw, new Nana, they'd be able to figure this out, and they'd be able to maybe not be so loud about it, and the girls wouldn't be able to figure it out and tell everyone before we had a chance to. And so my wife says, all right, we got to come up with another plan. That one didn't work at all. And so she decided that she was going to take a picture, and the picture was going to say, Peyton was going to be saying the words, been there, as a big sister now, and then Julia was going to be saying the words, done that, as a big sister, and then Joella was going to be saying the phrase, now it's my turn, you know, to be a big sister. So been there, done that, now it's my turn. And then we announced on the picture, it said baby H was coming in, and we gave the date that was on there. And they saw this picture, and they're starting to put this together. Hey, you're giving us an announcement for a baby. And then they figured it all out, and they had it all together. And her papaw said to us, he says, I've got it. I know what you're trying to tell us, because we had told him. We said, now don't say anything too loud about this now, because we didn't want the girls to know and be telling everybody. But at first, her mamaw wasn't figuring out exactly what we were announcing. And so he looked over at her just as loud as could be. They're trying to tell us they're having another baby, he said. So she said, okay, all right, I've got that figured out. And then he says, but here's what I don't understand, he said. And we still laugh about this. He said, I don't understand what kind of name that is. We had put on there that baby H was coming in January of 2021. He says, what kind of name is that? Baby H. And we said, well, we don't know what gender it is. We don't know, obviously, what baby we're having. So we put on there Baby Hartman, Baby H on there. And so I tell you, birth announcements are really fun. We've had a lot of fun with those, announcing to our family, announcing to our friends. And that's exactly what happens with birth announcements. You know, a lot of times couples that are expecting, they'll start to share the news of expecting with their family, and then they move on to their close friends, and then eventually it becomes public news to others, doesn't it? And you know, now they're starting to do something else. They're starting to do those gender reveals. Do you know about those, the gender reveals, where they're trying to reveal what gender they're having? Now, my wife and I have never found out what gender we're having, so we never have had a reveal for the gender until the birth of the baby, so we haven't ever had a gender reveal. But boy, they come up with some unique ideas for that as well, with the colors of pink and the colors of blue to try to announce the birth of a child. But in the first century, with what we're dealing with here in Luke chapter number 2, it would be unthinkable to send a birth announcement to an individual that was poor and to those who would hold a lower class occupation like these shepherds that are mentioned here in Luke chapter number 2. Shepherds, and we're going to get to a little bit more detail of this in just a minute, but shepherds were considered outcast in their society. That's why the way that God used these shepherds is just absolutely incredible, isn't it? Considered as outcast in their society. But here's what's wonderful about our God. He does things differently than what we would say man would consider doing. God does things differently, doesn't he? And that's exactly what God did in this story. God bypassed men and women of great wealth, so to say, or men and women of rank or stature, to announce the birth of Jesus, his son, the Savior of the world, to just common shepherds that were out in the field. And so I want you to notice four things from Luke chapter number 2. We'll start in verse number 8 and we'll tell the story here of the shepherds. And I want you to notice four things from this passage as we deal with this subject, from the field to a manger. The first thing I want you to notice is, number one, the shepherds and the angel. The shepherds and the angel. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 8 of Luke chapter number 2. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds in Bethlehem, which was the city, of course, where Jesus was born, they would guard their sheep in the fields day and night. They would protect their sheep. They were protecting them from wild animals and poachers that might perhaps come by. But the thing about a shepherd was, society despised shepherds. The society that these shepherds were in, they despised shepherds. But they didn't just despise shepherds, they even despised the occupation of shepherding as well. In that society, it was a job that was despised. And shepherds were looked down on as well. They were looked at with disdain. They were very poorly educated. There were some things that society would say would be true of shepherds. They would consider shepherds heathens. Matter of fact, shepherds would be considered so untrustworthy that they would not allow them to even serve as a witness in a court. Shepherds were looked down upon in society. They refused to give a shepherd charity. Shepherds were looked down upon. They were looked at with disdain. They were considered to be thieves. They were considered to be dishonest. They were considered to be untrustworthy. They were considered a lower class of people. But here's what I want you to notice about our God. That view of a shepherd might have been true of the society that these shepherds in the first century were from, but that is not a scriptural view, is it? Scripture speaks very favorably of shepherds, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, Scripture presents them as being very humble. The Bible tells us many stories of shepherds, doesn't it? We think about how Abraham was a shepherd. We think of how Moses was used of the Lord as a shepherd. A man who killed a giant, remember him? David was a shepherd. There was a prophet that we read about in the Minor Prophets. His name was Amos, and he was a shepherd. But hold on, the Bible even describes our Savior as a shepherd, doesn't it? It describes the Lord Jesus Christ as the good shepherd. It uses the term to describe Jesus as the great shepherd. And then Jesus is even given the title of the chief shepherd that is going to appear someday. So the society view of a shepherd was not the same view that we would see in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, they are seen very favorably and are described as being very humble. The night of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, angels appeared to these shepherds. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 9. We're going to go through these verses. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Think about how that they were startled. They were fearful. Matter of fact, we've read about that even the last two Sunday mornings, haven't we? How that angels came to visit individuals and it led them to be startled and have an unsettling type fear. We read that about Zechariah. We read it this morning about Mary, and these shepherds were no different. There was a fear that took place, or just a startle or an unsettling fear that happened when they met, when they saw these angels. Notice what the Bible says happens when these shepherds, when these angels appear to the shepherds. Look at what it says again in verse 9. "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." Notice the second part of this verse. "And the glory of the Lord shone round about them." With the angel's appearance came a bright presence of glory that surrounded those shepherds. So we notice the shepherds, but then we want to notice the pronouncements. Notice starting in verse number 10, several announcements are given to these shepherds. These announcements are special with the Christmas story, aren't they? Notice verse number 10, the angels at first address their fear. Notice it says in verse number 10, "And the angel said unto them, fear not." He first addresses their fear. He wanted them to be calm and he wanted to comfort the shepherds. But then he gives them a great announcement. Notice the announcement that's given in verse number 10. He says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings." I bring you good tidings. That little two word there in the middle of verse number 10, good tidings, has the idea, I'm bringing good news, the angel says. Hey, can we say the angel's about to deliver the greatest news that will ever be delivered on this earth? That Jesus has come and he's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be the Savior of the world. Hey, that's exactly what the gospel is, isn't it? It's the good news, isn't it? That Jesus left heaven and he came down to this earth to die for us, was buried, placed in that tomb, but 3 days later he rose again. The angel delivers the message to the shepherds, I've got good tidings, I've got good news I'm going to bring you. And notice how the good tidings, the good news is described. Notice it says in verse number 10, "For behold, I bring you good tidings," notice this, "of great joy." Of great joy. Hey, Jesus is the one who brings great joy, isn't he? Matter of fact, he brings fullness of joy to those who accept him. We're going to take just a moment to look in Scripture. I want you to look at John chapter 15. I'm thinking that you're going to be very familiar with these verses. But look at John chapter number 15. And notice down with me, if you would, at verse number 11 of John chapter number 15, verse 11. It says this, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Listen, Jesus is the great giver of joy, isn't he? And our joy can be full. Those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can have joy that is full. We can have joy, as the Bible describes, that is unspeakable and full of glory. What a great truth to those who accept Jesus as Savior, because he is the one that brings joy, doesn't he? And by the way, we understand this, I know, but joy is different than happiness, isn't it? because happiness depends on what happens, but joy is something that is lasting. Joy is something that Christ puts in our heart the day we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we can be full of joy. Hey, don't go around miserable as a Christian. Don't go around miserable. Hey, joy to the world, the carol says. The Lord is come. He's brought great joy, hasn't he? Look at John 16. John 16 and verse 24. The Bible says this, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." God wants to give us joy that's abundant, joy that's full. Let joy be in your heart at this Christmas time of year. You know, we may not understand what everybody faces on the inside. Maybe some things that folks are going through that are troubling right now, maybe perhaps in their lives or in their families. But listen, as Christians, we have a lot to be joyful about, don't we? Even in the midst of all that we face in our country and at times things that maybe can get us down or cause us to have worry, we've got a lot to be joyful about, don't we? And let's have joy in the Lord. He has come to give us great joy, hasn't he? Hey, the good news is that great joy has come. Look with me, if you would, at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and look down, if you would, at verse number 4. 1 John chapter 1 and down to verse number 4. Let's notice this about the joy that Jesus wants us to have. He says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Hey, he's come to give us joy. He's come, and the moment we trusted him as our Savior, we had joy. But isn't it great to know as a Christian that as we're fellowshipping with him, joy continues, doesn't it? Hey, just like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, for those of you who were in our adult class this morning, we talked about building up our faith. When we got saved, we put our faith in the Lord. But as we live the abundant Christian life, he wants us to continue to walk by faith. The same with joy. When we received Jesus as our Savior, there was joy that came the moment we trusted him as our Savior. But he wants us to continue to have joy, doesn't he? He wants us to live a life that's abundant and full of joy. He wants us, as we walk with him and as we talk with him and as we have that sweet fellowship with him, he wants there to be joy continually in our lives. So, oh, what a great announcement the angels gave when they said in verse 10, "Behold, I bring you good tidings. I'm bringing you good news of great joy. Jesus is going to come, and there's going to be fullness of joy when he comes to those who accept him as their Savior." Again, let's not be a miserable Christian. Let's be a Christian that has great joy, and let's let it be shown on our face. Hey, let's let the world know there's something that's going on inside of us, and outwardly we show them that we've got great joy because there was a time in our life when we accepted Jesus as our Savior. But notice what it says at the end of verse number 10. It says, "Which shall be to all people." Hey, this is good news. That's to all people. Not everyone will accept this good news, but this good news is for everyone, isn't it? Just like we give the message out. The message of the gospel is not just for a select group of people. It's not just for a select few. The gospel is open to everyone. And certainly we believe that. We believe that Jesus came for the purpose of no one perishing and no one dying without him. He wants everyone to know. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whosoever will may come. Not everyone will. There's some that will reject. But the message is open for all, isn't it? The good news of the gospel. But then, let's notice the second announcement that was made. So not only verse number 10 gives us an announcement, he calms their fears, he comforts them, he tells them the good news, the great joy that is to come, and how it's open for everyone. But then notice verse number 11, he gives this announcement. A Savior is born. A Savior is born. Look at the announcement of verse number 11. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now the city of David would be the city of Bethlehem, the city where Jesus was born. I want you to take the time, I know you're probably familiar with this prophecy, but I want you to take the time to turn to the book of Micah. And I want us to look at the prophecy that was given in the book of Micah. So turn with me, if you would, to Micah. And as you find Micah there, I want us to look at chapter 5, and I want us to look at verse number 2, Remember this morning, if you were here in the service this morning, remember we were talking about Jesus being born of a virgin, the promise that was given to Mary. Remember we told you there was an Old Testament prophecy in the book of Isaiah that told that that was going to take place. Well, there's an Old Testament prophecy of the city of Bethlehem too, isn't there? And it's in Micah chapter 5, this small little minor prophet that's tucked into our Old Testament here. And it gives a prophecy many years before the birth of Jesus that Jesus was going to be born in this very city, the city of Bethlehem. Notice what the Bible says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The city of David, Bethlehem, that was going to give birth to the Savior of the world. But I want you to notice something else about Luke chapter 2, verse number 11. Not only the place that he was to be born, but also I think we notice in this passage, it speaks of Christ's preeminence in this verse. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. It gives three different titles for Jesus in this verse, doesn't it? Three different titles that talk about three different distinct truths that we would know of the character of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Savior of the world. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, number one, a Savior, which is, number two, Christ, the, number three, Lord. Three different titles for Jesus that are mentioned in verse number 11. The word Savior there gives the idea that Christ has the ability to deliver and to rescue. That's exactly what he did, didn't he? He came to be the Savior of the world. He has the ability to rescue. He has the ability to deliver. He has the ability to rescue all people. Remember, we just read it at the end of verse number 10. This good news is for everyone. Jesus died for all, didn't he? His death once for all, for the sins of all mankind. His death has the power to rescue and deliver all people through his death, all those who will receive him. So the word Savior, the title Savior, has the idea of Christ's ability to deliver, his ability to rescue, his ability to save. But then notice the second title, the name is Christ there at the end of verse number 11. That speaks of his office as king. He's going to sit on his throne, isn't he? And we talked about it this morning. He's going to rule and reign, and it's going to be an everlasting rule and a reign as King of Kings. And there's another title we usually give along with that, don't we? As King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look at the last part of verse number 11. It gives the title Lord there, doesn't it? He's going to reign as King of Kings. But then we have the title Lord, and this refers to his sovereignty. Aren't you glad that God is in control of everything? There is nothing outside of his control. And oh, what a title of our Savior that he's titled the Lord. He has control over everything. He has authority over everything. We would say this about him. He's the Lord of Lords, isn't he? He is sovereign. He has authority over everything. He's in control of it all, isn't he? So he's our Savior. He is the King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. But then notice another announcement that's given. Look at verse number 12. We told you there were several announcements here. We saw several in verse number 10. We've seen the announcement of the Savior and the place he would be born in verse 11. And then notice verse 12. Verse number 12 reveals to us the signs of Christ's birth, how these shepherds were to locate him, what they were to look for. Notice the signs here that they were to look for. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. Here's how you'll know that you found the Messiah. Here's how that you'll know that you found the Savior. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now we want to pause here for just a few minutes on verse number 12. We want to identify a couple things that we see here in verse number 12. This is a place that Jesus has been, it's a description of where he's been born, what he's going to look like when you see him. And we would acknowledge as we read through verse number 12, that this would be a place of humble surroundings, wouldn't it? You're going to find this babe. He's not going to be magnificently arrayed, is he? Instead, the Bible says you're going to find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be wrapped in little narrow strips of cloth. That's how you're going to find him. He's not going to be magnificently arrayed like you would think perhaps maybe a baby that would be considered and defined as a king would be. But instead, you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then notice this, laying in a manger, a feeding box for animals. Now, this is why we have to pause here on verse number 12 for just a moment. When we look at this description in verse number 11 of what they are to look for to be able to find the baby, we would say this was an unclean way perhaps for a baby to be born, unfit for a newborn baby. We would think we would not do this with a baby today, certainly, but especially Jesus, especially the Savior of the world. But what does this remind us of, though? It reminds us of his humility, doesn't it? The fact that he was humble in his birth. Now, we want to pause here for just a few minutes because we want to understand the humility of Jesus Christ, the humility of his birth mirrored his entire earthly life, didn't it? The humility in his birth mirrored gives us a wonderful picture of exactly what he was like his entire earthly life. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Philippians in chapter number 2. We want to notice it starting in verse number 5 of the humility of our Savior. Philippians chapter 2, look down, if you would, at verse number 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, so let us, as Christians, let's have his mindset. All right, what was his mindset? He was born in humility, but he lived an entire earthly life in humility. Let's notice what's said, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was willing to let go the glories of heaven to come down here to earth. He humbled himself just in making that choice, didn't he? But then humility in his birth, notice then in his life, verse 7. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Look at verse 8. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was a king, but he came as a servant, didn't he? He came in a wonderful picture of humility from his birth to his death. His life demonstrated humility. I want us to look at a couple passages. Look at the Gospel of Matthew quickly, Matthew chapter 27. And I want us to notice throughout his life some pictures of his humility, and then we'll get back to Luke chapter number 2 to finish off here tonight. Matthew chapter 27, look down at verse number 38 in Matthew chapter 27. This is the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in verse number 38, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." Now we turn to that passage of Scripture because we know that even in his death, Jesus was humble. Think about being crucified between two thieves. What does that tell us? That tells us that Jesus, in a sinless way, was crucified between two thieves that deserved to be crucified. He was the only one of those three that were hanging there that did not deserve to be crucified, but in humility, he hung between two thieves. In humility, he died for us. But what about his life on earth? Look at Luke chapter 9, if you would, another one from the Gospels. Luke chapter 9, and look down at verse number 58 in Luke 9. Think about this in his life here. Luke chapter 9, down to verse number 58, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to even lay his head." He doesn't even have a place to lay his head. What humility. Jesus, without even a place that he would say would be his home or a place to call his own. A birth of humility. A life of humility. A death of humility. Oh, but we can't turn from this thought without looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want you to notice what 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says. 2 Corinthians 8, and let's look down if you would at verse number 9, and then we'll turn back to Luke chapter 2. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," oh, what a great truth in this, "yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Oh, think of the humility of our Savior when he left, again, the glory of heaven. When he left that place with his heavenly Father, and he came down here to become poor for us, that we might be able to be the ones that are rich. Why? Because we're robed in his righteousness now, aren't we? We've now been given the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But look back with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. And we'll finish here in Luke chapter 2 tonight. It'll be the last place we turn. Back to Luke chapter number 2. And notice the last part of this meeting between the shepherds and the angels. The angels have visited the shepherds. They have told them where Jesus is going to be born, what city he's going to be born, the sign of which you can look for to locate and find him. They've announced that he is the Savior of the world, that he's Christ the Lord. And then notice as the angels were gone away from them into heaven. Notice this, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude, it says, of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In verse number 11, a multitude of heavenly hosts joined those angels. Now picture this angel that gives the announcement. He calms their fears. He tells them, "I've got good news of great joy. Jesus, the Savior, Christ the Lord is coming. Here's how you can find him." And then the angel is joined by a multitude of heavenly hosts, and they join the angel for a purpose, don't they? And what is the purpose of praising God? Here's what we have to understand of everything that we have studied in the Christmas story so far. We ultimately have finished every single character in the Christmas story by saying they all brought the finish of the story to praising God. He always gets the praise, doesn't he? He always gets the glory. In the life of Zechariah and the life of Elizabeth, all praise to God. This morning, the story of Mary, remember she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." He gets the glory. He gets the honor. He gets the praise. And notice again in verse number 13, it says, "And suddenly there were with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." What are they doing? Praising God. And notice what they're saying in verse number 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What does the Bible say they do? The Bible says they offer God praise in heaven. He's in heaven. God the Father, he's in heaven. And that's where we offer the praise to the one who's in heaven. Why? Because he deserves the praise, doesn't he? He deserves the praise for giving his love and giving his mercy and giving his grace to a sinful world that did not deserve it. But he sent his Son to provide salvation, to provide restoration, like we talked about this morning, to provide reconciliation. There was a gap between us and God. There was reconciliation that needed to take place to bring man to God. And that's exactly what the Savior of the world is going to do. And so the angels and then the multitude of heavenly hosts begin to praise God and offer him the praise in heaven. But then notice back with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 14. It says, "We're going to give glory to God in the highest, and on earth," notice this, "peace, goodwill to men." God has offered praise in heaven, but on earth, we're going to receive God's peace, aren't we? Notice the Bible says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Now, we already talked about how that Jesus, here's two great things about Jesus coming. We already talked about how he brings joy, but he also brings peace, doesn't he? Oh, he brings peace to this world. He is the one who is able to give us the peace of God in our lives. He's able to give us peace with God. The moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God. And while we go through our life here on earth as we live for the Lord and we walk with Him day by day, He gives us the peace of God as well. Every one of us have had times in which we've needed the peace of God, haven't we? And that's exactly what happened when Jesus came. He is the great bringer of joy, but he's the great bringer of peace as well. And because Jesus came, we have peace. We have the peace of God. We have peace with God, but we have peace from God. He's the one that gives us great peace. So we've seen the shepherds and we've seen the angels. We've seen the pronouncements, the announcements that are made. But then we want to finish. Number three, I want you to notice the search. The search. The shepherds are now, after the angels have left, they're going to depart and they're going to look in Bethlehem so that they can find the Messiah. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 15. It says this, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when I read verse number 15, I don't know why, but for some odd reason, I always think to myself, I guess at that point, the shepherds did have a choice, didn't they? They didn't have to go search for the baby. And now they're going to go search. They're going to look for the sign that had been given to them that you're going to find a babe in the city of Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, the only one of that kind that night, right? But you know, the shepherds, they did have a choice, didn't they? They didn't have to listen. They didn't have to go search. But they did, didn't they? They went to go find Jesus. Look at verse 16. "And they came with haste." By the way, they were able to locate him because they knew what to look for, didn't they? Remember back to what we said the angel told them? Hey, there's a sign. This is what you're to look for. And so they knew exactly what to look for. And the Bible says, "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Upon finding Jesus, it for the shepherds was a moment in which it sealed their faith. That Jesus was the promised Messiah whom God had sent for the salvation of the world. It seals my faith. Think of the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you came to know Him, your faith in Him was sealed, wasn't it? You came to know Christ, you put your faith and you put your trust in Him, and they searched for Him and they found Him. Notice as we come to a close here, the last thing is this. We've noticed the shepherds and we've noticed the angels. We've noticed the pronouncement. We've noticed the search. But then we want to notice one more very important aspect of the characters of the shepherds. We want to notice the sharing. The sharing. Isn't it amazing that these shepherds didn't keep this news to themselves? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 17. It says this, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They began to share, don't they? Now, although, let's think back to the beginning of the message. Although these shepherds held a very low social status, they were, again, despised. They were held in disdain to individuals in the first century there, in the time in which they were watching those sheep, and that was their occupation. Even though they held a very low social status, they became the first preachers of the Messiah that was to come, didn't they? Man, you think about how that they held, oh, such a low social standing they had. But God says, "I'm going to use you in a special way. And I'm going to allow you as shepherds to be the first preachers of that Messiah that is to come, or that has come. And I want you to relay to people what you have seen. And I want you to relay to individuals what you have heard." And all in the world standards. Remember what we said at the beginning of the message. God does things different than man, doesn't he? And in the world standards in the first century, they would have looked at shepherding and they would have looked at shepherds and they would have held them in disdain in their minds. But God says, hey, I'm going to make you the first ones to present the good news. The first preachers of the gospel. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. We start to see the response. The response to this sharing. It says in verse 18, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. You know, I think verse 18 is teaching us a great truth. I think verse 18 is teaching us the same truth that we would understand today. This verse 18, doesn't mean that everybody that heard it believed, but they did hear the news. You know, today we're going to give out the news, and some will hear it, some will receive it, some will reject it. But our job is just to give out the news. They wondered at this news. Some may have pondered it. Some may have thought about it for quite a while. Some may have made it so that it was news that was special to their own heart. Just like we did when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the great truth is that these shepherds have began to share the good news. Notice how Mary responds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That word kept there has the idea of she's guarding it. She's guarding and treasuring what has happened to her. Think about what has happened to Mary. She's had an announcement from an angel that she's a virgin, engaged to a man, about to be married, and you're going to give birth to a child. Now, first of all, it's miraculous enough that you're going to give birth to a child and you're a virgin. But what makes it even more special is that he's going to be the Savior of the world. Mary, you've kept yourself pure. You've sanctified your life so that you could be used of God in this special way. It could have been that another lady could have been used. Probably many in that time maybe would have anticipated, am I going to be the one? But Mary was the one that was chosen. She kept herself pure. She sanctified her life so that God could use her. She was, remember what we talked about this morning, humble. She was submissive to do the job, the task that God had given her to do. And so an angel has delivered this important message to her. She's now given birth to the Savior of the world. And now shepherds are coming by to worship this child that she's just given birth to as the Savior of the world. She's guarding this. She's treasuring this in her heart. All these things that have happened to her. So notice the Bible says she kept them in her heart. But then notice it also says she ponders them in her heart. It has the idea of she's weighing them. She's comparing them. And she's keeping in her heart and her mind all that has happened to her. And then notice as we bring this thought about the shepherds and the character of the shepherds here in this passage to a close, look at verse number 20. It says, and the shepherds returned. Now, how did we tell you the end of all these stories comes to an end? It all comes to an end in praising God, doesn't it? Hey, Zach, you ever thought about that of the Christmas characters? Hey, Zachariah and Elizabeth, it's ending in praising God. For Mary, it ends, my soul doth magnify the Lord. For the angels, after they leave, they're about to leave the shepherds, we want to offer praise to God. How does the story of the shepherds come to an end? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They returned, and you'll notice they returned full of joy, didn't they? Oh, they returned full of joy. Remember now, we told you the one that was coming into this earth was the one that brings great joy. They returned full of joy, full of a renewed faith. Hey, man, they might have been looked at as outcast to others that were around them, but God has given us a special task. He's allowed us to see and be there for the birth of the Savior of the world. We've been able to now share the good news with others. And God had blessed them with the privilege of being the first to witness the coming of the Savior. Oh, what great joy and what great praise in the hearts of these shepherds. And it says they glorify God and praise Him for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, for some, the shepherds may be just other characters in the Christmas story, or, of course, in the first century, their occupation and their duty and them, their job that they had might have been looked at as an outcast. Boy, we see how special God places these shepherds in this Christmas story. We see the way that He used them in a special way. Oh, some great truths that we can remember from the story tonight. Hey, let's let God's joy help us this Christmas season. No matter what you might be going through, let's have the joy of the Lord. Let it be full. Oh, let it be joy that, as it says, passes all understanding. Oh, we can hardly even describe it to individuals, the joy and the peace that God has given to us. And then, oh, we'd be too quick to move along if we didn't remind ourselves to make sure that we're spending time this Christmas season praising the Lord, praising Him for how good He is. You know, we think about the day that we live in, those three words that I just mentioned, sometimes because of the day we live in, or maybe because of things that are going on around us in the world, we may say those three words, peace and joy and praise. Sometimes maybe we would say those don't always come real easy. But hey, as a Christian, let's have peace. Let's have great joy. And let's praise God for all He's done for us. Boy, it'll help us to spend time praising. It'll certainly help when it comes to things that we find to complain about. Instead, let's praise the Lord, and let's have that peace and that joy that He wants to give us during this Christmas season. No matter what you're going through, maybe tonight that would be the way God would speak to you. Hey, maybe right now you're going through something, a struggle, maybe a trouble. You know, maybe there's things that you can think of in your heart right now that sometimes we'll block the peace and joy from being there like they should. But let's ask God at this Christmas season to be able to reveal to us His joy and His peace that He wants us to have. And let's praise Him for it. Why don't we bow our heads and close our eyes as we bring this message to a close here this evening. And we want to spend